Well, it is such a joy to see how God uses people. Sinners saved by grace, people weak like you and me, but throughout history, we're encouraged that God is at work. And one of the joys I receive, and I know many of you are in the habit of reading through your Bible, and when you read it from cover to cover, and there are some plans, one of them is the Daily Bible, where you just read a little bit out of the Old, New, Psalm, and Proverb every day, but find a Bible reading plan. And recently, we've been talking about how God has used godly women of faith and really made a difference in the world. And we read, you'll remember, about how Hannah prayed. She became a woman of prayer, and Samuel was born. And he impacted his generation for Christ. We read about Ruth, a Gentile lady, and she came to faith in the true and living God, and she ended up becoming part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about Mary and how she worshiped God, and because of her worshiping heart, this young teenage girl was chosen to be the mother, the physical mother of Jesus. And how God uses godly women to impact our homes, our families, and future generations. And we're going to kind of switch gears now and talk about how God uses godly men. It's both. It's a team effort. In the home, in the family, single people influencing others. Today we want to look at the life of David and how David, because of his becoming a man after God's own heart, God was able to greatly use him to impact the world. And I trust with Father's Day coming up, and just right now, all the graduations, the open houses, the weddings going on, all these things, that we would be re-reminded of the importance of God working through godly homes. A church is here to strengthen the home and the family. And as we would see our role, that it's a lifelong role, to influence, whether we're a single parent, whether we're a single person, whether we are a married couple or grandparents, but God is so concerned about impacting the generations to come. And we get to be part of that, each of us in our own unique ways. I'm so thankful for the children's workers, the youth workers, those who minister with SALT, and all the teachers here impacting. It's just such a joy to be attending some of the open houses and plugged in on some of the weddings that are going on, and just to see that there are young adults who love God and they want to serve God. And that's a God thing, because that's going uphill in a downstream world, okay? That's God. That's the grace of God working. And it's a blessing to my heart. Now, I remember as a teenager, which was a few years ago, having it in my heart, I had accepted Christ, and I didn't want to waste my life. I wanted my life to be invested for God. But in that day, there were mixed messages about what your life's all about and what you ought to do with your life, what your focus should be, what your priorities should be. And if it was confusing then, it's way more confusing today. Frankly, it hasn't gotten any better of the confusing messages there are out there about what's right and what's wrong. Well, we do live in a mixed-up world. And it was true in the day of Isaiah, the prophet, when he was speaking to the nation of Israel right before the nation so went away from God that they ended up going into captivity. And here's what he said about his culture in his day, and it may ring true today in your mind as you think of our culture. Isaiah 5:20, woe, or judgment is coming unto those that call evil good and good evil. Is that happening today? Are things that are good and right called evil? And then are things that are terrible and evil and wicked and against God's word called good? Yeah, we're living in similar circumstances that put darkness for light, light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So since the fall of mankind, when sin came into the world, Satan's always been the father of lies. He is the deceiver. And this will go on until Christ comes and sets up his kingdom on earth. Paul said the same thing, you remember, in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 3, speaking of the end times, the time between Christ's first coming and second coming. He said, know this, in the last days, dangerous or perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, narcissism, self-centeredness, covetous, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, devoid of natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that is, devoid of self-control, no self-control, brutal or fierce, despisers or haters of those that are good, in an animosity, a polarization between right and wrong, traitors, heady or reckless, high-minded, conceited, lovers of pleasure, that is, sensual pleasure, outside of God's plan and will, more than lovers of God, having an outward form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep or worm their way into houses and lead captive or captivate silly or morally weak women, laden or weighed down by sins, led away or easily swayed with divers or various impulses and lusts. The day of confusion is here. We're living in it. And the confusion over truth continues to be a battle in our culture, in our world. When God, the prayer, the Bible truths are removed out of education, when they're removed out of our schools, and then they're removed out of our homes and out of our churches, out of our society, growing confusion is sure to follow. Well, wanting to make a difference in the world, a wrong-thinking young man, recently, you saw it in the news, plotted to kill a Supreme Court judge. The Washington Post headline, "Man with gun is arrested near Brett Kavanaugh's home," officials say. Court documents indicate the man told police he wanted to kill a Supreme Court justice. Now, what stimulated this in his mind and in his thinking? When Nicholas Roschke, 26, of Simi Valley, California, was charged with attempted murder of a Supreme Court justice after he called authorities and said he was having suicidal thoughts and wanted to kill a specific judge. Roschke was upset by the leaked draft of the opinion by the Supreme Court, signaling that it is positioned to overturn Roe versus Wade, the 49-year decision that guarantees a person's constitutional right to abortion, as well as the recent shootings in Texas. Roschke said that thinking about how to give his life a purpose. So here's a young man. He wanted to have a purpose in life. But look at his thinking. Desiring a purpose in life, he decided that purpose would be to kill a Supreme Court justice. The affidavit said he allegedly planned to break into the justice's home to kill him as well as himself. He was arrested near Kavanaugh's residence. Well, we know from Scripture, we know from the Bible that it is a sin to commit murder. It's a sin. It's wrong. It's against God's moral law and character to kill another person created in the image of God. But somehow, in this young man's confused mind, he rationalized that killing a Supreme Court justice who believes in sparing the lives of babies in the womb of their mother, he deserves to die for that belief system. So somehow in his thinking that it was a right and a good thing to murder another person. How sad it is that Satan, the enemy of our soul, can twist thinking and call evil good and good evil. Well, God's word, properly understood in context, teaches us true truth, true wrong, true right, and how to discern the difference between them. Paul said this again in 2 Timothy chapter 3, didn't he? Where he said to Timothy, "From a young man, you've known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." And then he went on to say, "All scripture is breathed out, it's inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, to give you right teaching, for reproof, to show you right from wrong, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the believer might be fully equipped to every good work." We can discern right from wrong. There is absolute truth, and it's based on the absolute character of our God. And so it is, God has left us his word. His word is our compass. It gives us moral true north. And no matter what the confusion is going on around us, we can daily fill our mind with the word of God, read it and study it in context, And the Spirit of God who lives in us, once we repent and believe on Jesus, the Spirit of God will lead us into all truth as we rightly divide the Scriptures and apply them into our lives. In spite of his failings, David in the Bible, David teaches us a lot. And he teaches us a principle we want to focus in on today. And that principle is simply this, that difference makers for good. And I hope that's what you want to be in your life. I hope that's your heart's desire. I want to be a difference maker for good. Difference makers for good develop godly hearts. It's a good thing to be a godly person. It's a good thing. And so it is. Let's think about this together today. Paul was preaching in a Jewish synagogue. He's referring back to the Old Testament scripture and to history. He says this in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. For when he, God, had removed him, that is King Saul, the first king of Israel, who, by the way, did not have a heart after God's own heart, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he, God, gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Now underline this in your mind or in your Bible, a man after mine own heart, who will fulfill all my will. He'll do what I want because it's in his heart. He has a godly heart. Well, let's think about this. Three descriptions of a godly heart. And as we look at these three descriptions, let's all evaluate our own heart because we all have a long way to grow and go in having a godly heart. Let's look at this. Turn with me to your Bible where the passage we just looked at earlier, Psalm 23. And I want you to see David, who wrote this psalm under inspiration, pouring out his faith. He is showing us that the very first thing about a godly heart is that a godly heart believes. A godly heart believes. Matter of fact, you know, the New Testament tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so it is, to have a godly heart, we start with faith. We must become people of faith. So look with me from David's life, a godly heart believes, just illustrated out of these six wonderful verses that all of us often go to for instruction and direction and comfort in our life. Psalm 23 is this song, this prayer that comes out of the heart of David by revelation. And what does it reveal? It reveals a believing heart. Look at what faith looks like in David's life, and let's emulate it in our lives. Number one, a godly heart believes that God is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, think of this. David's making an analogy. He worked as a shepherd boy. He took care of his sheep. He watched over them. He cared for them. Then he thought about all the seasons coming and going, year after year, the food that grows, the water that's provided, the systems that are in place. And he came to the conclusion, there is a God in heaven. There's a creator. And he's the sustainer. He's the one that takes care of us. I believe in God. You say, that's pretty basic, isn't it? Yeah, but there's a lot of people who don't. God has revealed himself in his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. So what is obvious to all should be affirmed in your own heart. Yes, I do believe in God. I believe there's a creator, a designer, a sustainer, someone who put this all together. I believe in God the shepherd. That's the starting point of faith, isn't it? Then a second thing. A godly heart believes in a personal relationship with God, with the good shepherd. For notice that he says the Lord is my shepherd. I don't just believe about God. I've got a relationship with God. I put my faith in him. God talks to me through creation, through scripture, through his son Jesus, through his Holy Spirit. And I talk to God through prayer, through worship, through praise, through thanksgiving. He had a personal relationship with God. Now, Western shepherds here in this side of the world, we drive our sheep. You see sheep drives and they have the sheep dogs and they drive them. Eastern shepherds lead their sheep. They know their sheep by name and they call them and the sheep follow. It's a different analogy in that culture because of how they do things. And that's the culture that David is speaking from. So he's saying this, my faith in God is not just a shepherd who cares for me, but the Savior. He takes care of me. He loves me. He provides for me. He knows me by name, and I follow him. I am following God willingly as a sheep surrendered to my shepherd. Not just a general knowledge of God, but a personal trust heart relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. You see, sheep are totally dependent on their shepherd. They can't make it without a shepherd. And the shepherd is the one that takes them where the food is and provides for them and protects them. And so David saw himself this way. He said, I am a totally dependent person on God. I need God. Boy, the wise person understands that. I need God. He's not a luxury just when I get in a jam. I need God every day. He not only is my creator, but he's my sustainer. And so it is David looked at life through biblical eyes. The New Testament describes Jesus as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so I need a Savior who will forgive my sins and cleanse me of my unrighteousness so that I can be with God now and in eternity. A third thing about faith, believing, we see from David's life, a godly heart believes in the provision of the good shepherd. Notice verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So here it is. He's saying, this good shepherd, my shepherd, is directing my life daily. You see, over in Israel, a lot of Israel is desert. It's very sparse, and there's grass here and there. And the sheep oftentimes have to be taken from place to place to find their nutrition. And so it is, he's following the shepherd, and the shepherd's taking care of him. God's going to provide for me. He's going to take care of me. Wise sheep stay close to the shepherd, learning to trust him, obey him. The shepherd knows where the green pastures are. He'll lead me. He'll feed me. That's the attitude that David is taking toward life. The sheep struggle to drink fast-flowing water, and so the shepherd knows exactly how to lead the sheep to the little bend in the creek or the river where the water slows down and the water then can be taken in to sustain the sheep. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, as believers in Jesus, we realize that we're not only created by God in his image, having a physical body, but we have spiritual needs. We have a soul, a spirit. God is spirit. Intellect, emotion, will. Our soul and our spirit need renewing, don't they? Daily. We need renewing. We need refreshing, reviving that comes from God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of John 10, knows our struggles. He took on a human body. He knows exactly our emotions, our feelings, our confusion. And we can run to him with all of those issues. And he doesn't reject us. He loves us. He helps us. Our life purpose is found in having a love relationship with him, where he directs us. We run then to Christ, and he restores our soul. Sometimes we're just drained, and we get in our Bible, we pray, we go for a prayer walk, we just talk to God, and God refreshes us. He revives us. We're confused, and he leads us into the right paths, paths of righteousness, and he helps us with our motives, because we're so bent to try to do things for our glory. And he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us to, there's a higher calling here. My calling in life, yes, is to glorify God. And I've got a purpose for living. I want to do what's right for the right reason, for God's glory. Notice another thing about faith, and that is this, a godly heart believes in the power of the good shepherd. Look at verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and staff comfort me. Now, perilous times are just part of living in this fallen world where sin has entered in. Physical death is the great test of faith. Why? Because everybody is vulnerable to physical death and can do nothing about it. It will come. And so in the face of physical death, who will carry me through? What will carry me through? And David had come to that conclusion that through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to fear because God is with me. God will be with me even in that most difficult of times, physical death. Why is that true? Well, he was foreseeing what the New Testament reveals, that the good shepherd laid down his life for us. Jesus cares about us to the point that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and then rose again from the grave. He's already been through the valley of the shadow of death. He knows the way through, and he's promised, when your time comes, you won't go through it alone. I'll be right there with you, and I will bring you through that valley victorious because I'm victorious. I've already overcome death. You will receive a glorified resurrection body. You will reach the destination of heaven, my Father's home, because of our relationship with the shepherd. So we have a friend who will never leave us or forsake us. And that gives us a confidence that if God can overcome the greatest fear, the fear of death, then certainly he can take me through all the other perils of life. I don't have to go through them alone. I have a good shepherd who is with me. We see many perils in life. We've reflecting back a little bit on the perils of COVID and what, you know, there were some days when we just constantly, every day, just hearing, don't go out, don't be around anybody, just, you know, fear, fear, fear. And so it is, we live in a fearful world, don't we? Right now, what are we hearing on the news all the time? Inflation, inflation, inflation. We're here, if it's not one thing, it'll be another thing, okay? And so it's not that we're not human and that we don't have the temptation to give in to fear. The wonderful thing is once we have Christ, we know what to do with our fears. We bring them to Jesus. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we run to Christ, as we often sing together. We run to Christ, and he takes our fears and strengthens our faith as we trust him, seeing that he's faced everything we'll ever face and more, and he has come through victoriously. And so we see in the Bible this picture, this wonderful picture of Jesus leading us on the path of life. He's got a rod and a staff. With the rod, he drives away our enemies, whatever that enemy might be. The bear, the lion, and what that represents in your life right now. But with the staff, the crook staff, he reaches out to us because we're still sheep, and sheep tend to wander. And sometimes we get off the track, and here we are hanging off some cliff, and he reaches out with that staff, and he pulls us back to himself. So he protects us, and he brings us to himself day by day by day. Isn't it wonderful that we have a good shepherd? Isn't it wonderful? That's what he does for us. And David saw it. He grasped it in his heart. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So he's saying, look, in the worst of circumstances, when I'm surrounded by enemies, which those times come, you know, there's the times when there's one problem and there's a time when you've got three problems or 10 problems. They just all flood in on you. I'm surrounded by my enemies. What do? I look to Jesus. I look to the good shepherd. And so, even in the presence of my enemies, you provide a table. You're going to provide for me. You're going to take care of me. You have power over my enemies. You have power to heal me and anoint me with oil and to help me for my cup to run over even in the most difficult of times. A fifth thing, a believing heart believes in the promise of goodness and mercy now and forever. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is saying, I can rely on God's promises. He's promised goodness. Even on my worst day, there's going to be goodness. And mercy. When I get off track, he doesn't bring judgment on me. He'll correct me in love, but he still loves me. He still forgives me. I have goodness and mercy all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I know where ultimately my home will be, the Father's home in heaven, because I have a relationship with God through Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful picture of faith, isn't it? What is a godly heart? David was a man after God's own heart. What does a godly heart look like? A godly heart believes. Now, do you believe? Have you come to faith? Have you come to believe God exists and he's the rewarder of those that diligently seek him? Have you come to believe his son died for you? Have you trusted him personally? Can you say, I not only know about God, I can say, the Lord's my shepherd. I've repented of my sin and I've received Jesus as my Savior. I hope you can say that. And if not, I hope you will say that. I hope you'll make that commitment of faith that I'm going to trust Jesus to come into my life and be my Savior. He said, the ones who come to me, I won't cast out. And I hope you'll come to him and call on him and ask him to come into your life and forgive your sin and to be your Savior. Now, I want you to see a second thing about being a person after God's own heart, and that is this, that a godly heart not only believes, but a godly heart gives. Gives. You see, giving is the heart of God. What's one of the best-known verses in the whole Bible? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave. So, when we say David was a man after God's own heart, he believed, but he gave. He had a giving heart. Now, notice this in the Bible. As we look at 2 Chronicles 6:8 through 11, David's son Solomon is about to dedicate this multi-million dollar, one of the seven wonders of the world, temple. It is constructed of gold and silver and precious stones. It is an amazing thing. And as he stands there to dedicate it, he reflects back on how God has kept his covenant promises with his father, David, and the people who've come before him. And God had provided for the building of the temple through the generous sacrificial giving of David and David's generation. They set aside the gold and the silver and most of the materials for the temple to be built. And it's a reminder to us that we all, spiritually speaking, stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before us. The blessings we have in our life, yes, are because of God, but they're often because of people who've gone before us, the sacrifices they have made. It's a humbling reminder then to us that we need to be the shoulders for those who are coming behind us. We need to be looking ahead for those who will be coming behind us, even as those behind us look forward and made provisions. The blessings, I think back, some of you have seen the pictures, but Calvary started off in Cherry Street in a little basement church. And then people had faith, and they sacrificed, and they gave. And one day, they built a sanctuary on top of that basement. Then one day, they built classrooms. And then one day, they filled that whole space, and there was no more room. And then one day, by faith, they moved out to 24 acres here. And then one day, by faith, they built a gym. And the whole church moved into a gym. And sacrifices were made. And a classroom wing was built. Another classroom was built. And a generation was raised. And then people continue to believe and trust God, and one day they built this sanctuary. And we are here enjoying today the blessings sown by those who've gone before us. And we give God the glory, but we're thankful for it. Now, Solomon, that's what was in his heart, is he's about to dedicate this temple because he's realizing this is a God thing, and this is a God thing that God's done through a lot of people. And he says in verse 8, "But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house, but thy son, which shall come forth from thy loins. The Lord, therefore, hath performed this word that he has spoken." Here they are at the dedication. God has built this house for the name of the Lord of Israel. And in this house I have put the ark, which is the covenant of the Lord. A reminder, this is a covenant blessing. This is just God's faithfulness. This is what God has done. Now, what's he referring to? Well, if you flip over in your Bible to 1 Chronicles 29, he's referring back to what David and that generation did to provide for his generation. So in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, it says this, "Furthermore, David the king said to the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. The work is great. For the palace, the temple that was to be built, is not for man, but for the Lord. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, brass, iron, onyx, wood, stones, glistening stones, all manner of precious stones, marble stones." Verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection," David is speaking, "I've set my delight to the house of my God, I have of my own proper personal treasure," or good, "of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." And then he lists 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver. This is what he personally gave. The gold for things of gold, the things for things of silver. "Who then is willing to consecrate this service, his service, unto the Lord?" So here's David. He's saying, God's laid it on my heart that God, there needs to be a place for worship and instruction and a lighthouse in a dark world to the glory of God that will hold forth the banner of truth. And I believe that though God cannot be contained in a building, there needs to be a place where we can worship and gather and teach the next generation. There needs to be a temple built that is worthy of the glory of our God. And I'll tell you, I just look back in our own lives as a church family together. And as I look up here this morning and see young people and adults, and I see an orchestra, and I see people worshiping God of all different generations, I see school groups come up here and graduations, and I see this place just filled time after time with families whose lives are following Jesus and following the Word of God. And my heart says, yes, that's exactly what the generation before prayed would happen. That's exactly what they prayed. Now, Lord, don't let it stop. Let it be passed down to the next generation. Let this not, and that's what David's heart was. You'll see it here in his prayer. He had a vision not only for his day, but for the days to come. And so here he is in verse 6. David says, then the chief of the fathers, the princes of Israel, the captains of thousands, the rulers, offered willingly. David gave, but then the people gave. And we've seen that here in this church. We prayed a long time about a sanctuary. We designed one that never got built. And then we came back and said, well, no, what do you want, Lord? And God led about this design through the church family and figured that out together. And God just brought in, people gave, people sacrificed. And that's what happened in this day. Not only did David give, but the people gave. And they gave abundantly. In verse 6, for the service of the Lord, it goes on to talk about the additional gold that was given, the silver that was given. When you add it all up in the study Bible that I have, it indicated 187 tons of gold, 375 tons of silver, a staggering equivalent of billions of dollars in today's dollars. Precious stones. Verse 9, it says, they offered willingly, with perfect heart, they offered to the Lord. And so here's David with his generous heart, encouraging the generosity of the other believers. Some of them, like David, were older, and they would never see the temple. But they still had the heart that the temple is for the next generation, and God will be glorified, and they found great joy in that. We want a teaching center of truth in a dark world. That was the heart. And I'm so thankful for what God does throughout the days until Christ returns. He said he'll build his church. And the church isn't ultimately a building. It's a people. But a people need a gathering place. And so I'm so thankful for the vision that God has given for the spread of the gospel. You'll remember in our last missions conference here at Calvary, it was shared through one of our mission agencies that through that one mission agency in the last many years, this local body of believers has contributed $1,428,502 to missions around the world through that one mission agency. And they listed all the different mission fields, the Bible translations that were written, all of the good things that God has done. To God be the glory. And we're just one church among many churches around the world that are contributing with a vision for the spread of the gospel. And we say, praise God. God gets the glory. I think then of how this local church, not all churches are called to do the same ministries in every way, but this church has been led to invest millions of dollars into facilities so that we could house Christian schools. And it started off with a handful of people, a handful of students. And then over the years, that's grown and grown and grown. And so now millions of dollars have been invested right here over the years for facilities so that we can do ministry, to have Sunday school on Sunday, to have youth group all through the week, to have sports camps, to have a gym, and to have classrooms. And I think of God's grace as I talk with our administrators, Pastor Mike and the other administrators, that it looks like this next year we will have the privilege of serving perhaps around 700 students, the highest that we've ever had, in difficult times. Yet God is at work. And all God's people say, amen. That's God. It's a God thing. I mean, we just are privileged to be part of it. We're privileged to be part of God's work. So I'm thankful for what God is doing. Well, that's the kind of vision that God gave to David in his day to do what he could with a vision for what God would desire to do in the days ahead. Currently, as many of you know, we're leasing Midland Christian. We don't have the room on this site to bring them back if we had to. That's a blessing that we're leasing it, but it's a prayer request, and we've asked you to be praying about that. Currently, we're out of space on this site and very little space on the other site, and if we had to replace Midland Christian today on site, because we don't have any guarantees, we'd be facing a potential need of buildings amounting to millions of dollars in addition to what's already been invested. That could look overwhelming to us, but it shouldn't, because everything God's done, it's been by His grace, right? It's His power. It's His might. And we currently have about $200,000 that we owe on the heating and air conditioning units on the two wings out here for our preschool and for our elementary. And so inflation, yes. Guess what? Our expenses will be going up, just like your home expenses. Heating and all that stuff, it's all going to go up. And so we need to pray, like David did, to have a vision. Lord, bless us. Bless us so we can be a blessing. Bless us so that we can give, to see the current needs continue to be met, but also to have a vision for what you want to do in the days ahead. Bless our general fund, but bless the building fund, that the work will go forward. We don't want to turn away students. We may have to. And in some areas, I believe we're very close to having to have just waiting lists, and some already do. And we don't want to turn people away if it's God's will. We just keep looking to God. Well, David did what he could, realizing it all comes from God. God desires a loyal heart. And he prayed to God after he had given for the building and the other people had given for the building. And in 1 Chronicles 29:14, he says this, "Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thy own hand we have given. We're so strangers, we're strangers and sojourners. Our days on earth are as a shadow. We're just passing through. We really don't own anything. We're just stewards of what God entrusts to us. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thy holy name come of thy hand and as of thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God, Abraham, of God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of our fathers, keep forever in the imagination, in the purpose, in the thoughts of the heart of your people, and prepare and direct their heart unto you. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things to build the palace for the which I have made provision." So do you get the picture in your mind here? David is just praising God for what he's done in providing. The privilege of giving by him and by the people. And he's asking God, "Lord, give right thinking and purpose to all of our hearts, and to the hearts of our children and our grandchildren and those who will follow on. May we never lose the heart to bring glory back to God, to be a shining light in a dark world. May we not lose that heart, and may the future generations not lose that heart." That's what David's praying, this sacrificial giving heart. It wasn't a one-time event with David. It was the way he lived his life, because he was a man after God's own heart. That brings us to the third thing, and that is this. A person after God's own heart believes. They give, and then they give sacrificially. They sacrifice. You see, in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, David had sinned, and there was sin among the people, and judgment had come from God. And David, man after God's own heart, he wasn't perfect, but he was convicted to confess that sin and get it right with God. That's one way you know you're a Christian. Not that you're perfect. But when you sin, God convicts you. He corrects you. You're one of his children. And he determined he would confess his sin and seek God's mercy. And he offered sacrifice, a picture of the coming blood of Jesus. Well, to do that, they offered animal sacrifices in the old covenant. And a man named Araunah offered to give the land and the materials for sacrifice to David. Notice what he said in verse 24. "The king said unto Araunah, No, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built an altar to the Lord, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. I look at our land today and I say, you know, the judgment of God is on our land. We have turned away from God. And this country, just like so many other countries, is doomed for destruction apart from God. Apart from God, turning hearts back. I'm so glad that David recognized his own sin and got things right with God. Called the people to get their hearts right. And the time of revival came. A time of lengthening of days and blessing came. I pray that for our nation, that there could be a turning back to God. A recognition that, Lord, in so many ways in our nation, we've turned away from you. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us of our sin. And it's such a blessing to see that God healed them from the plague. He spared his judgment. He stopped his judgment that was already moving because people repented and got right with God. What a blessing it is. It's an application for our own hearts. And I see here in David that we can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. David just had a loving heart, and he loved to give. And he says, no, my giving needs to be a reflection of my sacrifice. And that's a part of the Bible teaching throughout the scripture in Malachi. Malachi says, you're giving God the leftovers. You're offering polluted bread on the altar, Malachi 1:7. You're offering the blind animals in sacrifice, the lame and the sick. You want to bring that to your governor and see if he would be pleased? The prophet was simply saying this, look, we need to give God our first. We need to give God our best. We don't give God what's left over. We give God the first, trusting him that he can make the rest prosper as he would have our hearts. And that's what God has always wanted. He wants our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul wrote, encouraging the Corinthians, he said, I want you to know about the grace of God that was evident through the churches of Macedonia. He said, they were very much in distress. They were in poverty themselves. And yet out of their poverty, they gave generously to help the believers in Jerusalem who were even in worse circumstances. He said, to their power, ability, verse 3, beyond their power, they voluntarily gave to help others. And they wanted to be part of a ministry of giving. But verse 5, they not only gave materially, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. See, ultimately, that's what God wants. He wants us to love him and give him our first and our best. That's what he wants from our hearts. Well, godly moms and dads, young people, make a difference in the world. Make a difference for good. They make a good difference. And I'm so thankful as I look back. I was so privileged to have a godly mom and dad. And parents of faith who we're involved in the church on Sunday, serving, teaching Sunday school, loving God. But what I heard on Sunday, I saw Monday through Saturday. They lived it. I saw that. They're believing hearts. They're sacrificing hearts. They're giving hearts. And they impacted me. They impacted my sisters. They impacted this community and this church. And I'm so thankful for that. That's a godly heritage that I pray will continue to be passed on through the generations, because difference makers for good are people who are strong believers, they're strong givers, and they're strong sacrificers. And that is seen in Scripture, and that's seen in real life today in our lives. I remember a time when our finances were very tight in our family, and my parents just continued to give back to God the first. They continued to work and serve others. And people at the church would never know it, because when Dad had his shoes on, all you could see were the tops, and the tops were fine. But in the bottoms, there were holes in the soles. He went that way for I don't know how long. Why? That was okay with him. He could live with that because he wanted to serve God and others. That's the kind of example I was blessed with, and I'm so thankful for that. A life of believing, a life of giving, a life of sacrificing. Now look at David's life. He purposed in his youth, I'm going to live for God. Whatever gifts and talents I have, they're to be for God's glory. And I want to live for God. Why? Because God so loved the world, he gave his son. How can I love God and not give to God myself? He's given his best for me. You see, if we fail to develop godly hearts, we're going to waste our lives. We're going to waste our lives on the temporal and on ourselves. And it's going to be nothing. It's going to be dust when we come to the end of our life. So we need to make it our daily priority to develop a godly heart. Spend time every day listening to God as you study your Bible and you read it diligently. Spend time talking to God in prayer. Spend time gathering your family and read some scripture and pray as a family. Spend time bringing your church, your family, regularly to worship God on the Lord's Day and say, we put God first in our home. Set those priorities as an example, as an illustration, Ask God to develop in you a heart like God's. Invest your heart and life. Don't waste it. Invest it. Now and then, God will give you encouragements. And I received one just the last couple weeks. You see, our children tend to catch our values, not just what we say, but what we do. And this giving, loving, believing, sacrificial heart, seeds are sown that impact future generations. Well, recently I went out with Mike and Jeannie, and we were interviewing a potential teacher to come because, praise God, folks, answer to prayer. We've been asking you to pray for this. Pray for SIB, staff, insurance, buildings, and then disciples to be made and God to work. And so we had this fine young lady who came up, and we were interviewing her, and she had several other schools that wanted her. And we were interviewing her, and I find out that her grandma and grandpa were dear friends of ours two generations ago when we were in a Christian college, okay? Then we talk a little bit more, and I find out that her mom and dad went to the same college and were in school with Pastor Mark and Pastor David. And then I find out she's currently been at that same Christian school, and she knows a lot of our young people here, including people right in our own families. Now, it's not all about any one school. God's working through lots of Christian schools and universities and places in the world. And he's even working as Christians shine as light and salt in secular places. But what happened, the joy it brought to my heart, is I saw seeds sown two generations ago have continued to be passed on, those values of a heart to serve. And good news, this young lady, Catherine is her name, is coming to join our staff. Isn't that exciting? And so we have our full staff now for our elementary and our high school. To God be the glory. We still need a couple more teachers for our preschool. But is God good? And through the leasing, it's not ours permanently, but for now, our needs are met. And we're able to receive new families and new students into a Christian school. And we pray for homeschoolers. We pray for families who have their kids in public school, whatever venue is chosen. But we just count it a privilege to be able to offer a God-centered worldview where the home, the church, and the school can stand together and teach those same moral values together. And so I just want to encourage you. God is at work. Future generations are being impacted by the choices we're making today. And there's a great joy in joining Jesus to see him make a difference. It's not us, it's him. It's what God does through his people, but he does it through hearts that are surrendered to him. And I think of how Jesus died on that cross and made all the difference. So now I can be forgiven. Now I can go to heaven. Now I can have a clear conscience that though I fail, I can confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of righteousness. And now this risen Savior is my shepherd. He's going to lead me day by day through the ups and downs of life. He's going to take care of me. And I love this quote from Watchman Nee. He said this, "Outside of Christ, I'm only a sinner. But in Christ, I'm saved. Outside of Christ, I'm empty. In Christ, I'm full. Outside of Christ, I'm weak. In Christ, I'm strong. Outside of Christ, I cannot. In Christ, I am more than able. Outside of Christ, I have already been defeated. In Christ, I'm already victorious." How meaningful are the words, "in Christ." Isn't that good? He got it. He understood it. That's what makes the difference. Jesus makes the difference. So difference makers develop godly hearts. Is that your intention with the rest of your life? I want to have a godly heart. Whatever other people do, that's my heart. I want to have a heart after God. I'm human. I may get off track at times, but when I do, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to get it right with God. I'm going to surrender to God. I'm going to seek to live for him. Now, just think of what we've looked at in the scripture today. David, in his youth, he made some choices. And he said, "I want to be a person after God's own heart. I want to have a godly heart." He set that direction. And then God used him. David, the shepherd boy, became David, the king of Israel. He was blessed to impact a whole nation. And the nation prospered under his leadership. See, the people had a heart to give because they had a heart for God. They were following not a perfect example, but a good example, a godly example. When David did mess up, he got it right with God. And so they worshiped God. David impacted his own son Solomon So that when Solomon did become king and could choose anything he wanted from God, the one thing he chose, he said, I want wisdom to lead the people the right way. He got it. His son got it. And so David is still impacting millions of people today. He's impacting all of us right here. Because most of us are reading the Psalms periodically or daily. We're reading the Psalms. What are we learning in the Psalms? We're learning to follow the Good Shepherd. We're learning to trust the Good Shepherd. We're learning to give back to the Good Shepherd and serve the Good Shepherd. We're learning that when difficult times come, we run to God and we say, Lord, hurry to help me. We're learning to pray through his prayers. We're learning through David's teachings to this day, because David decided in his youth, I want to be a man after God's own heart. My encouragement to us all, men and women, young and old, my encouragement is this. If God could use David, a shepherd boy, God can use you. And if you will determine by God's grace, I want to be a person after God's own heart, God will bless you. And he'll use you beyond your wildest imagination. Let's bow together for prayer. As I think of David's wonderful words and teaching to us, I'm just reminded that it all starts with faith. That a godly heart believes. Godly heart believes. And I just want to invite you to believe. Not just about God, but to believe in Jesus as your Savior. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for you. Would you believe in him today? Believe that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again. And would you call on him and say, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life. I want to become a Christian. I want to become a follower of the risen Christ. Save my soul. Believe. Trust him. It starts with faith. Many of us here are believers, but we're going through some hard times, some testing times. Will we give in to fear, or we continue to look to the good shepherd? I want to encourage us all. For all the time we spend listening to the news and all the chaos in the world, we need to be spending more time in our Bible and prayer, that our hearts would not be troubled. Because through troubling times over the centuries, God is continuing to bring people to himself and build his church. Let us be a people of faith. Faith that God can work today in spite of the problems, in spite of the difficulties. God can do great things. Let us ask God, Lord, increase my faith. I believe, help my unbelief. Strengthen my faith, Lord. Would you pray that in your heart?